The Gospel reading of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Please have a seat, everyone. That gospel reading in the past, you would have heard that, I tell you, not one jot or tittle will be taken out of the law. Does anyone remember how it used to say that years and years ago? Anyone? Yeah, good. Phew. I thought, is it just me? And in Greek, there are little marks that are on the page to decide whether it's a huh or just a different sound. It's a really tiny and almost inconsequential mark on the page. And Jesus is saying, actually, the law is not going to be undone because people were accusing him of undermining the law. But no, the law was going to hold true. It's very interesting that in that passage, the gospel reading, that Jesus said that, yeah, we need to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees or we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, far out. Any of how are you going? Are you exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees? No, you are not, except because of one thing, because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and rising to new life, and you being made right with God because of what he has done. And as we have taken on his righteousness, we do actually then surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. We're right with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. This, my friends, is great news. It is great news, and this is the news that Paul was wanting to tell the Corinthians in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he was saying that the cross of Christ was foolishness to some and a stumbling block to others. In Corinth, They loved their wisdom. They loved their eloquence. They loved great words and orations. Gentiles loved wise words. And at the end of our series on Proverbs, which we've heard an awful lot of wise words, it's very important for us to gather all of these wise words together and realize actually where salvation lands. Last week, Karen spoke very well about our hearts and that our hearts need to be right with God and that we can't trust our heart, but rather that God can redeem our hearts. Paul, in this letter, didn't rely on proverbs or things that made him sound wise when he brought the message of God to the people in Corinth. But he said, "So I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." So he wasn't like those that the Corinthians were used to listening to, coming up with these really fine arguments, coming up with things that sounded awesome. Have you ever heard a ripper talker? I know that some people used to say that Boris Johnson came to Australia once and just held the audience captive with his talking. He had the gift of the gab. And you could listen over and over and over to him. I don't know if you've encountered those people before. There are some people who are just amazing with words. There are some people who you just know, oh, wow, you're smart or you're wise. Well, Paul says, I didn't come with any of that. He didn't convince them with sharp or nuanced words, but rather he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that doesn't mean he knew nothing actually or didn't speak about any other things. Of course he did, but what his main focus was when he presented the gospel was a plain talking, presenting who Jesus was, and that the power of salvation was through something that sounds upside down, a cross, and someone dying on it for the sins being forgiven of the whole world. That's what Paul kept on bringing the people back to, because Paul was convinced that is where the power of God is found. And I could try and do a fancy smancy sermon to convince you of God's truth. But words twisted can be forgotten. Words might sound good in a moment, but they don't actually change lives. Paul knows that. Paul knew that. But it was God's power that was needed. And if people were basing their decision on how smart or clever someone sounded, then there wouldn't actually be a change of heart. So Paul spoke plainly so that the message could be understood, and that then, when faith was received, true transformation would occur. Does that mean we should do away with people who prepare well for sermons? I should just get up each week and go, right, okay, here's the sermon today, same every week. Jesus, he's a good bloke. He did miracles. He calmed the storm. He taught the law. He died on the cross so that you could be forgiven. All right, that's it. Let's go home. It would be correct, but you might like a little bit more each week, right? And in fact, there's been some brilliant, amazing preachers throughout history who have captivated the imagination of people. and they are still right and good. But if ever these preachers get beyond the main thing being about Jesus and him being crucified on the cross, then they're starting to go in the wrong direction, no matter how nice they sound. That doesn't mean we need to only preach about that every week, but our main business needs to be about Jesus and what he's done for us. And I think pretty well we do that here in Bendigo, at our church here. We do keep Jesus as the main thing. Some of the preachers across history, there are just some amazing ones. Even in Corinth, there was a bit of a disagreement. Are you from Paul or Apollos? Because Apollos was known as a pretty fancy preacher. So a lot of people loved how he preached. There was this guy in Constantinople. He was St. John Chrysostom. I don't know if I pronounced that right. But he had a nickname. Does anyone know what his nickname was? Did someone say something there? Golden Tongue. Wow. And he was amazing. In fact, when he got kicked out of the Hagia Sophia, it's called, and in Istanbul now, Constantinople, Istanbul, when he got removed by, it was the Roman Emperor, and moved him on from Constantinople and said he couldn't preach there anymore, the parishioners burnt down the cathedral. Like, they were that angry, which was, you know, you shouldn't do that, right? But they really loved Golden Tongue, St. John. But then there's other people throughout history, Augustine of Hippo, Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and George Whitfield, and Charles Spurgeon, and John Wesley, and C.S. Lewis. More recently, Tim Keller and Mike Rader, who's coming to our church, Nikki Gumbel, or even when you think about Greg Harris and how he was so eloquent and grand with his preaching. Wise words and eloquent words are good, as long as they point us to the main thing, Jesus and him crucified. We would also add, and him resurrected. In fact, Paul, all in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it's a long chapter, talks about how if Jesus isn't raised, then we're still dead in our sins. And so the resurrection plays an important part in this preaching too. But here, right at the start of Corinthians, when he says, I don't want you to follow eloquent words, but rather the simple ones. Know Jesus and him crucified. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what I want to commend to you afresh this year. Know Jesus. Seek him out. Read about him. Talk about him. Get to know him above all things. Because in him is God's power. So, which country did you have in your mind before Sandra?
Venezuela.
Venezuela, that was my next one, right? I was going to say that next, right. So why did I say that? You see, Paul in this passage talks about Jesus and the crucifixion as being where the power of God's at. But he also recognises that something else is needed. And Paul in this chapter, in chapter 2, says, actually, the message about Jesus was hidden for a long time. It wasn't seen. And actually, in order for the power of God in Jesus and his cross to be seen, you need something else. You need to be told in your spirit by the Spirit of God. And Paul says that no one knows what's going on in someone else's mind, like I proved with Sam. I had no idea what you were thinking. I could guess, but I didn't know. But when you revealed it was Venezuela, oh, I understand. It makes sense now. So too with the message about Jesus. As it's proclaimed, as it's taught, What is needed is God's Holy Spirit to open the heart and mind of us and the people who hear. Much like I've got a potential fire here, in order to light it, you need a flame, right? The Spirit is the flame that will light the fire of the knowledge that Jesus was alive, that he died, and on the cross that he took away the sins. In order for it to fan into flame, Paul says, we need the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, I know most of you here have the Spirit's fire burning in you, and you know deep in your spirit that Jesus is the King of the universe and that through him you are set right with God. But some of you here may not. You may have heard these stories about Jesus for a long time, and you wish that God's Spirit would bring it alive in you. Well, brothers and sisters, pray. Today, pray that by his Spirit, he will bring it alive in you. Jesus in the gospel said, if anyone asks for the Spirit, my Father wants to give it. Wants to give the Spirit. And if you're feeling a little bit stale in your Christian life at the moment, as you read your Bible, pray, Father, give me your Spirit afresh today and bring these words alive in me. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, Paul says in verse 12, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. I pray today that by God's Spirit we will understand what God has freely given us in Jesus, and that we will revel in the grace of Jesus and him crucified. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus, for the cross, and for your Spirit. As fires need to come with a spark to get a fire going, we pray that you, by your Spirit, will enliven us, that we may take fully hold of the new life that is ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.